Good to be able to come to share the word of the Lord and to tell you about Jesus. And today, if you've been reading the heading, I'm talking today about Jesus' fight with death. And it was a fight. Sometimes we think that because Jesus was the Son of God, everything was straightforward. Sometimes we think everything must have been so easy. Sometimes we think because God has done so many miracles through Jesus that his life must have been easy for him to deal with overcoming death. And see, Jesus overcame death because death is the last enemy. And I want to talk about it today. Because over this past year, with COVID ravaging all the various countries, all that we have been hearing is about death. Every single night on your TV, you are going to be told about death. And so I'd like to talk this a little bit today. What is death? Have you ever stopped to think, what is death? In a very basic realm, death is separation. Death is separation. It divides, it takes apart that which should be together. And so death brings separation. Now, in a scriptural context, let me just give you one or two verses of scripture. In Job chapter 33, 4, it says, "The Spirit of God have made me, and the breath of the Almighty have given me life." So the Bible tells us about creation. The Bible tells us how God created the worlds, created everything in it, how he created us. But you go to the book of Job, and he tells us it is the Spirit of God that have made me, and it is the breath of the Almighty that comes into our lungs and makes us alive. But there's also something else the scripture says. The scripture states, the soul that sins, it will die. Now that's a very interesting phrase. The scripture does not say the body that sins will die. You ever notice that? When we come to the scripture, it's always very particular in how it describes things. And so we don't want to rush over these things. The Bible says the soul that sins is going to die, not the body. And the Bible says it's the breath of God in our lungs that we move about. It gives us life. So when death comes, there is a separation. Because that breath that's in our lungs, that spirit is in us, leaves our body. But not only does the spirit leave our body, the Bible says our soul leaves the body. So death is a separation. It is something that many people fear. I remember many years ago, I read a book. And the book was all about the death experiences of various philosophers and various people, particularly those who were very anti towards Christ and pulling down Christ's kingdom. And one of the things which you read about in this book, it was written with all their stories, was how many of them, when it came to death, fear gripped their hearts. There's actually accounts of people screaming out. People, famous names who you would read out, like lists on different people like that, where they actually were screaming in terror at death. And it was all recorded by the housemaids and people who was with them at the time. So death is an experience which brings separation. And death happens to everyone. None of us are going to escape death. One of the things about death is some people say, I don't mind dying, It's the type of death that I'm worried about. And I want to talk about that as well, because when we come to Jesus, Jesus didn't mind dying, but he did have a problem with death. And so in the scriptures, when we turn to the Bible in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible talks how Jesus overcame death, whom God had raised up. He raised him up from the grave. He raised him up from the very pits of hell. And the Bible says, having loosed the pains of death. He loosed the pains of death and brought Jesus up. Because death could not hold Jesus. So let's take a step back before we look at this anymore. Jesus came into this world with a particular purpose. In 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So here's one of the reasons that Jesus came, that Jesus was, God was manifested in the flesh. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now God could have destroyed the works of the devil and everything to do with the devil in his deity. But the Bible says Jesus Christ laid aside his deity. He took on flesh, man of very man. It is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he limits himself to a body of flesh, but he has come to destroy the works of the devil as a man. The Bible also goes on to say in Acts 10:38, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So Jesus comes to destroy the works of the devil. He comes to set people free who are oppressed by the devil. And the Bible goes on to say in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Redemption has got the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. But see, the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't Adam's blood. The blood of Jesus Christ wasn't the blood of goats and bulls and various animals. The blood of Jesus Christ was the very blood of God, shed for sin. Now here's a scripture, and I want you to take time just to think about it. Because the Bible says God took on human flesh. Man of very man, the humanity of Jesus. And Hebrews 5:7 says this about him: who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Think about this scripture. In the days of his flesh. Who ever thinks about Jesus offering up to God, crying and with tears, interceding, intercession, crying unto God because he knew the one who was able to save him from death. Jesus wasn't looking at himself to save himself from death. Jesus was taking hold of the word of God and the promises of his Father, which we'll come to in a minute. But the days of his flesh, what like were the days of his flesh? Well, we find it all in different parts of Scripture. Isaiah 53 gives us a very descriptive picture of Jesus in the days of his flesh. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Go and look at Jesus. Who believed who Jesus was? Certainly the religious hierarchy never believed that Jesus was the Messiah. From the very moment that Jesus came on the scene until his crucifixion, Jesus had constant opposition. Constantly people tried to trip him up. Constantly people were trying to pull him down. Constantly people stood against him. The Bible goes on to say, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was an ordinary person. He never had all the trimmings of being all people who have been in and given all the massage and given all the perfumes and all the nice hairdos and sitting in a studio so that when he's presented before the people, he's perfect, not a hair out of place. The Bible didn't say that about Jesus. He said about him, no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty, no natural beauty in him that attracts a person in the natural. He is despised. He's rejected. Lots of people suffer from rejection. One of the biggest problems in life, we were talking about coming down to church this morning. One of the writers, one of the books, talking about how the vast majority of people, their problems come from their childhood. The way they were brought up, the rejection that they had, all sorts of things. The Bible says Jesus is despised. It's amazing when you think about it. Here is a man who comes on the scene and people who doctors can't help, he comes and he ministers to them. Blind eyes are opened. Deaf ears are unstopped. The leper gets cleansed. The dead are getting raised to life. And even does miracles the same as what happened with the children of Israel in the wilderness. When they were in the wilderness, God provided food. And Jesus in the mountain would break the bread and with a handful of food fed the multitude. And to show who he was, he'd done it more than once. He showed the credentials of God. But yet he was despised. He was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was a man acquainted with grief. Lots of people in this past year have had sorrows, have had grief with the turmoil of what's happened. But here we have Jesus, the Son of God, in human flesh. And he comes and he is rejected. He is despised. He is the one who is acquainted with grief. And the Bible says people hid their faces from him. And they never esteemed him. And it goes on to say, surely he had bore our sorrows and carried our griefs. Yet we esteemed him stricken of God. But he was wounded, the Bible says, for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And as we go on, this is Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. And even before his life expired, the Bible tells us that many looked upon him and were astonished because his visage was marred so more than any other man. So that when you looked upon him, the very form of a son could not be recognized. So when we come to the scripture, in the days of his flesh, but in the days of his flesh, Jesus would go aside and then he'd go up the mountain to pray. And then up the mountain he would be in great turmoil of soul and spirit, interceding before his Father in heaven. And the Bible is saying he is crying with tears. He has been moved in the very depth of his being because he sees the condition of people. And he is moved and he is there interceding. But it goes on because it comes near his death. We find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he comes under extreme pressure. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is the unfolding of the wrath of God for sin. There is the unfolding of the judgment of God upon him. that he is going to bear the iniquity of humanity, that he is going to become sin, the one who never knew sin. He is going to bear all of these things. So in that time in the Garden of Eden, in Gethsemane, he is under so much pressure. Now here's the other thing about Jesus. The Bible tells us he was perfect. But he still was tempted. He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was tempted to the very extreme. He was tempted to the very, very extreme. When all of hell started to come upon him, the pains of death, the pains of the and the fires of hell, and the unfolding of what was going to lie upon him on the cross. And so the Bible said, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications, crying with tears unto him who was able to save him from death. Unto him who was able. See, there is someone who is able to save you from death. There is someone who is able to give you hope. And Jesus was not afraid of dying, but he did pray that his soul would not be held by death. The Bible tells us he was troubled about it. He feared, because death had a power that could hold a person. And Jesus is praying, interceding to break through so and taking hold of the promises of God. The Bible tells us one of these promises in Titus, verse 1, verse 2, where it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Jesus had this great promise even before the world began, that the God who cannot lie is, he would be raised and his soul would not see corruption and he would not be left in hell and that death would not be able to hold him. But what did Jesus have to do? He had to take a hold of the word of God. He had to stand and battle with the word of God, declaring, this is the word of God, this is truth, I am holding on to it. You have said, my life is eternal, that you will raise me from the dead. The death will not hold me. And see, Jesus is demonstrating to us, it's not enough to read the word of God. You have to take a grip of that word. You've got to hold that word. You've got to declare that word. See, Jesus said, he held on to the word of God. And he said, him that is able to save him from death. And he took hold of the word of God. And no doubt he quoted the scriptures as well, that God would not leave his soul in hell, that death would not have that hold over him that meant that he would be separated for eternity from the living God. And so Jesus knows that death is an enemy to every human being. And so Jesus comes in the flesh, and he knows that death brings a separation. And so he is coming to be triumphant over death. And the other thing is, remember we read earlier on, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Because one of the signs and powers that the devil had, he had the power of death. And so when Jesus died, the Bible tells us he got the keys of death and of hell. He removed from Satan that power which he had, and he was raised from the dead. And that's why our scripture, which we started with, whom have God raised up, loosed the pains of death, because death could not hold him. See, Jesus drank the fury of the cup of the wrath of God, and he overcame so that salvation could be offered to us, and so that we can have hope in the moment of death. Now look at this for a moment. Jesus' prayer is not to suffer death and be held by it, but he's based his promises on taking the word of God that death will not hold him and that he will be brought up from the grave. But the Bible goes on to say in Hebrews 5:8 that though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. People don't like to suffer. But see, Jesus learned obedience. He learned obedience to his parents who brought him up. He learned obedience to the rabbis who taught him the scriptures. He learned obedience to the people who taught him to be a carpenter. But above all things, he learned obedience to his Father in heaven. He learned obedience because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the extremity of what was laid before him, Jesus still said, "Father, never if it can pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will be done, Father, your will be done." Jesus learned obedience. And see, in learning that obedience and going to the cross, he discovered the total depravity of man. He discovered how corrupt man was at his heart. Who was it that opposed him for these 3.5 years of ministry? Men. Who was it that came out in the middle of the night to get him and to bind him? Men. Who was it that put on a false trial in the middle of the night? Men. Who was it that nailed the nails into his hands and his feet? Men. Who was it that blasphemed the name of God? Who was it who stood up to pull down everything to do with righteousness and truth? It was men. And all of these things, seeing the total depravity of men, what did Jesus do? He went to the cross to die for the sinner. See, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. Man is corrupt. His morals are corrupt. Even today when they try to bring in legislation, they'll only bring in legislation what happened in the temples in the time of Rome and in the time of Greece. Corruption. But you see, Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. And knowing all of these things, he went to the cross. And knowing all of these things, that death had such a grip and power, he interceded to stand upon the word of God that he would be raised from death and that death would not have his power over him. And so he was a son. And they said, "And for much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same." God took part with a body like our body. If he fell, he would have blood coming out. He had flesh, he had blood. He had emotions. There is nothing whatsoever you go through that Jesus never experienced. His experience goes far beyond anything that we have. And so likewise, he himself took part of the same. He became flesh and blood like us. And the scripture goes, that through death, he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ. He became a son. And he took on flesh and blood. This is our Saviour today. This is the one who loves us. This is the one who has come to save us and to lift us out of our bondages and our prisons, to break addictions. He is the one who has come to say, "I have overcome death. You're facing death. You might not know what's going to happen after death, but Jesus has come and he says, I face death. I've overcome death. I know what lies beyond the grave." And so we come to our Saviour. And see, God is manifest in the flesh. Now they say he's very man of man, he is in his humanity. And what did we find in the life of his flesh? Well, there were times when Jesus was tired. There were times when he was weary. When does God ever get tired? When does God ever get weary? The Bible tells us that the Creator never faints. The Creator never gets weary. The Bible tells us that Jesus thirsts. Remember the story of the woman at the well? Jesus asked for water. On the cross at Calvary, what happened? Jesus asked, he shouted out, "I thirst." But when did God ever thirst? God never ever thirst. The Bible says, Jesus, he learned obedience. When did God ever have to learn obedience? The Bible says about God, all the depths of wisdom and understanding and knowledge belong to him. The Bible even goes on to say, who ever gave God counsel? Who is his counselor? There is none. So when we look at Jesus Christ, we see that he has laid aside all his majesty and glory. And he has become a man like us, walking in our midst. And he has come to walk in our midst to redeem man, to take us from the pit, to lift us up and present us to his Father in heaven. See, there's salvation in the name of Jesus. There's salvation in his name. You see, Jesus learned all about the limitations and the restrictions and all what a person in a human body with flesh and blood experiences. Jesus went through the full gamut. Hebrews 5:9 goes on to say, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation. For the Bible says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is the author of salvation. You are facing death, you are facing separation. You're not only facing separation from your spirit leaving your body, and your soul leaving your body, and your body going back to the dust. But the Bible goes even one step further. Without coming to the cross, without coming to Jesus, without coming to that place where there is forgiveness of sins offered to you, then there is eternal separation. Death will hold you and you will not be able to break its power. And see what happens with death? Death holds you, but it keeps you in a place. And the place it keeps you in is hell. And so death not only is bringing separation to you as an individual with your spirit leaving your body and your soul leaving your body, but without salvation and being born again by God's Spirit and accepting the gift that's been offered by the Lord Jesus Christ of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, being born again, becoming a new creation. Without accepting that gift, you have eternal separation from the living God. And Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and once in your former life in the way that you walked. But God came, and he said he lifted you out. God came and purchased you. God came and dealt with your sin. To walk in sin is to be dead, to be enslaved to dark powers, to be separated from God, to be the children of wrath. That was the type of separation, that type of estrangement, it is a hostility, it is an alienation from the life and hope of the living God. And it's Jesus came to break all that off you and say, I have suffered, I have come, and I have fought against death. And I have overcome death. And you can overcome death through me. So God gives the offer of salvation. And Jesus put it simply when he walked through the streets of Jerusalem and the shores of Galilee. He says, come, follow me. Come and follow me, and I will give you life abundantly. Death holds a person in prison. That prison is hell. You see, Jesus has went down there and he has fought against death. He has held on to God's promises that his soul would not be held by death. And he has risen from the dead. And he now comes and he says, it is time for you to repent and to turn from your sin. It is time for you to come to the cross of Christ and to cry out for forgiveness of sins. And the promise of Jesus is he will come, he will cleanse you from all sin, he will cleanse you from all iniquity, you will be born again by his Holy Spirit. And when death comes to you, that separation is only a separation from the body, because your soul and spirit will go to be with God forevermore. And he promises a new body, and he promises you eternal life. And so today as we come, Jesus has fought death. He has battled death. He has overcome death. And the offer of salvation goes out to you. Are you just going to know the separation from your body and your spirit and your soul and leave it there? Or are you going to reach out and accept the provision that God has made for you? Not to be separated from him, but to be in his presence forevermore. Salvation belongs to our God. And his salvation is great. His salvation was paid at such a high price. Don't ever forget that this salvation that comes was paid for with a great price. A very, very, very great price. And those who ignore the price that God has paid for them, they will bear their own sin in eternity. That is the word of God, that is the scripture. But the Bible says the love of God, it is the love of God that constrained Christ. And it was the love of God that held him not to submit and to give in to all the pressures in the Garden of Gethsemane. All the pressures when hell was opened up and he saw the wrath of God coming upon him. He went through it all. And the Bible says, it's because God loves you. God loves you. And God has dealt with death so that you do not need to deal with it. So let's pray today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that the work of redemption, whereby that we can be in the presence of God, knowing our sins forgiven, Lord, has been paid for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we can never understand nor comprehend the depths of the experiences that Jesus went through to obtain this salvation for us. But Father, today we gladly acknowledge the work of Calvary and bow the knee to Jesus and say, let our praises arise to you and let our thanks arise to you. For it is a God in heaven who has loved us and cared for us and has come to rescue us out of our sin and depravity. And so, Father, we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.